Simon, okay. It's not here. Yeah, so we'll learn halacha of Chofetz Chaim. The discourse before Shlema of Yosef Dov Ben Chayla, who's making Chasdim Yad Hashem this week on Wednesday, B'Shor Tov and Muzlachas. So we started learning yesterday, what happens if somebody has spoken Lashon Hara and wants to do Tshuva? So we said we have to split it up into a Ben Odom LaMokoim and Ben Odom LaChaveroi. If somebody has spoken Lashon Hara and intended to speak Lashon Hara and it was something derogatory about someone else, but nobody believed him, nobody was Mekabel, and nobody acted on it, nobody did anything, so there were no consequences. He spoke, and what he said fell on deaf ears. Then there's only a Ben Odom LaMokoim. You spoke Lashon Hara, but there's no Ben Odom LaChaveroi because you caused no damage, you caused no harm. So therefore, you just go through the normal procedure of Teshuvah. You can be Yotzei, you know, around Yom Kippur time, or you can do it even beforehand, you don't have to wait for Yom Kippur. But the normal rules of recognizing the Aveira and Charota and Vidui and Kabbalah La'abor, that you decide that from now onwards, B'li'edah, I'm not going to do that again. So that's your standard if it is Ben Odom LaMokoim only. If, on the other hand, the Lashon Hara was believed, and especially if there were consequences, and somebody else lost a job because of it, or some shidduch didn't happen because of it, or whatever it is, then now I've got the Ben Odom LaMokoim to deal with. I've got to deal with the Ribbono Shel Olam, so to speak, for the Aveira that I've done. But I've also got the Ben Odom LaChaveroi. And as the Chofetz Chaim says, sadly, that Ben Odom LaMokoim you can deal with. Ben Odom LaMokoim, you've got Yom Kippur, you've got Rachman al Aslan, you've got Misa. There are ways of, you know, by the time you get to Gan Eden, the Averis are gone. But Ben Odom LaChaveroi, it says quite clearly that until you've appeased somebody, until you've actually settled with them, until you've actually got their mechila, it says Misa's not mechapa, and nothing takes it away, basically. It's there forever. And therefore, you have to then speak to the person who you damaged, speak to the person who you injured, speak to the person who you caused harm to, and you have to explain to them, I'm really sorry, but this is what I did, and I'm really, you know, if there's any way which I can compensate you, if there's any way which we can settle, etc., etc., to try and leave off on good terms. He says, if you can do that, then that's fine, because you've disposed then of your Ben Odom LaChaveroi as well, plus the Ben Odom LaMokoim you do Teshuvah. He says, what happens if you can't? Now here comes a big famous machlokes between the Chofetz Chaim and Rabbi Yisrael Salanter, which B'li Eidah will go into tomorrow. The question is, if the person who you've harmed doesn't know that you did him any damage, he knows nothing about it, but you do, and you want mechila, should you be telling him about something when he was totally unaware till now? That B'li Eidah will speak tomorrow.
Started at Troway, North West London, Monday, 6th to 8th, 18th December, Robert Rush, Simon Schlitter, Close Encounter, Tearful Reunion. This week's Torah was responsible by family Nemeth, in honor of the custom of their granddaughter, Sarah Itzkovitz, Shetichia, to Mr. Erlich. There we go. Custom will take place next summer. Wednesday, he wrote essentially advice to Mom Israel, Shem Yisinot, and also discussed Shavuim, Vahar, Shavuim, Vahar, Shavuim, Vahar,
Amen.
Amen. Nice to be here. Slightly changed surroundings, but hopefully we will do our best to illuminate our subject as we try every time. This week's parsha contains the fateful meeting, reunion between Yaakov and Yosef, one of the most poignant encounters, I think, that we find in the Torah and very well known. What is fascinating about the Torah's description of the reunion is its ambiguity. The pasuk says, "Ve'yasar Yosef merkavto ve'yaal likras Yisrael aviv goshna," that Yosef harnessed his chariot and he went up to meet his father Yisrael, who was they were going to rendezvous in Goshen. Then it says, "Vayerai lav." He appeared to him, "Vaypol al tzavarav," and he fell on his neck, "Vayevk al tzavarav od," and he cried, "Od," like excessively, on his neck. the ambiguity is, it is not exactly clear in the Torah who cried on whose neck. It doesn't say they cried together. It says he cried. So Rashi says, Yosef nira el avi, because the pasuk says, Vayera elav, he appeared to him. Yosef appeared to his father. And it says, Vayif al tzavarav o, that he wept on his neck more, like excessively. Lashon harbayas bechia, cried excessively. So Yosef cried greatly when he saw his father. We can understand why. Aval Yaakov lo nafal al tzavar Yosef benov lo nishako, but Yaakov didn't fall on his neck and he didn't cry, he didn't kiss him. And Rashi says, Vam Rabbi Sena Sheya Kore Shema, that he was reciting Shema at that moment. Difficult to understand exactly why, or did it happen to be just the time of sunrise? It was the right time to say Shema, punked at that moment. A bit difficult to understand. And why didn't they both cry? So, Maharal in Gur Aryeh has an explanation. I was going to say well known, maybe it's not that well known, but he explains as follows. The difficulty, of course, is obvious. Yaakov has been crying for his son for years, since his disappearance, 22 years earlier. And we had already the very poignant account at the end of last week's parasha, again the beginning of this week's parasha, reviewing the sense of yearning that the father has for his youngest son, youngest but one, who was Aviv Ahevo, and all of that. Okay, Benjamin is even younger. The point is that the Torah, in a few places, highlights the sense of loss and the sense of longing that Yaakov has for his long-lost son, Yosef. When he hears that he's alive, he can hardly believe it. And he says, I'm going to go to meet him before I die. And now when he does meet him, he's got something else on his mind. He says, Shema, what's the explanation? So Maharal says that when Yaakov saw his son Beno Ra es Yosef Beno Melech Babilibo Havaso Vyaraso Shalakarish Baruch. When he saw that his son Yosef is the king, so his heart was filled with awe and reverence for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ech midosav heim tovos ushneimos, how Hashem has brought Yosef, so to speak, back from the dead in Yaakov's own imagination. Umushalem schar tov li reyav, and he has repaid good recompense to those who fear him. V'zeh midas ha-chasidim, says Maharal, in a kind of a general reflection, this is the manner of the devout. Asher yikra lehem tov mizdavkim el HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When good news befalls them, they immediately express their gratitude, their appreciation for Hashem. So, Shema Yisrael, v'havtos Hashem Elokecha, this is the most compelling, the most, like, instinctive reaction that is evoked within Yaakov when he sees Yosef after all of those years. He goes on to say that v'atarao so melech hayohiv esakarish baruch asher asah lo zeh. So he kind of channeled his love and his feeling, the outpouring of emotion, he channeled it klapei Shmaya to Hashem. And the Mefarshim say that this is such a compelling example of love. The love that a father has for a child is a natural love. And even a child who's wayward, the father still loves him. Certainly a child who is righteous and a child who has been taken from him, a child who has disappeared, a child whose death he's mourned, as we said earlier, for 22 years, now he's reunited with him, the outpouring of love is going to be almost indescribable. So there's an association here between love of one's fellow man and love of Hashem. And this is found that I saw Nesiva Shalom, my friend for the year, some years ago. Slanim Rebbe says that he says tzaddikim, I'm sure it's written in many sources. He doesn't claim to have invented, to coin the adage, but he says that the Ahavas Yisrael is a school for Ahavas Hashem. The way to come to Avas Hashem is to Avas Yisrael. In fact, the Meforshim say, V'haftas Hashem alakecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha b'chol modecha. If a person devotes all of his thoughts, all of his energy, his soul, and his resources to the love of God, what is left with which to love anybody else? But the answer is that love of another person, Avas Yisrael v'hafta racha kamocha, is a means of loving Hashem. It's a manifestation of love of Hashem. It doesn't detract or undermine. It is a conduit to the love of Hashem. And therefore, when Yaakov was reunited with his son Yosef and the outpouring of love was indescribable, he directed it to Hashem. I had an idea that maybe this is the meaning also of the very well-known passage in Gemara and Shabbos of the Ger who approached Shammai and approached Hillel. And Hillel told him, "Da'alach sani l'chavercha lo saved." Essentially, he was telling him this principle of Avas Reya. So the funny thing is that the Ger was approaching Hillel to learn about the principles of the Jewish faith. And Hillel told him something which is probably common to a lot of traditions and a lot of cultures. The idea of not doing to someone else a thing which is hateful to you, this is not a uniquely Jewish thought. Nevertheless, the meaning is that through Avas Yisrael, a person can come to Avas Hashem. And in a way, this example of Yaakov is a compelling example of that. There's something else as well. Maharal alluded to the fact that he saw Yosef as a king. So at one level, he's just impressed, or he's, I mean, I don't mean to trivialize it, but he's astonished that it really is so. B'chihu melech b'chol eretz Yisrael, that his son, who was given up for dead, is really the king of the most powerful, prosperous nation in the land. But at another level, perhaps he was impressed with seeing a king. You know, he may not have come across that many kings in his time. And maybe it was partly just the sort of natural sense of awe. I don't think it was only that, but his appreciation for his son was augmented, was intensified by the fact that he sees that he's in, with the royal retinue and all of that. It's like the Gemara says in Brachos, the famous Gemara, that a person should seek an opportunity to find or have a chance to participate in the royal pomp and circumstance. The Gemara relates how one of the Amoraim would exert himself, even someone who was blind actually, to know when is the king coming, when will he hear about it, when will he sort of be part of this great pageantry. And the Gemara says, "La'olam yishtada adam larutz likras malchei Yisrael, v'lo likras malchei Yisrael bilvad." I don't know if Yosef had a din of a melech Yisrael, probably not, but even so, he was Yisrael, he was a melech. Ela afili kras malche of de kochavim, sheim yizke yavchin. That if he merits to also witness the arrival of Melech HaMashiach and to see the Malchus Shamayim, then he'll be able to appreciate how the pomp and circumstance of earthly royalty is dwarfed compared to the ultimate Malchus. But at least he'll have some kind of echo of it, some evocation of it. So it might have been partly because of that as well. And therefore, rather than allow his emotions to be impressed with the trappings of royalty that he saw in the person of Yosef, again, he sublimated it and he directed his thoughts and his awe klape Shema. This would be another explanation of why he said Shema at that point. I had another idea as well, though. I told you that there's an ambiguity here. And Rashi says that Take Yosef was overcome with emotion. He fell on his father's neck and he cried, but Yaakov hayakore es Shema. But the ambiguity is that maybe it was the other way around. I mean, the Shema idea, that's al pi Chazal. But in terms of who cried and who did not cry, you know, yesh ladun bezeh.
The other interesting...
Excuse me?
They both cried.
No, it doesn't say they both cried. That's the thing. The Pasuk says, vayerai lavi, vayipol al savarav, vayevk. It's all in the singular, al savaravo. cried, right, we would expect them both to cry. But it doesn't say that. That's the thing. And you could say it's a bit bedoch, because really they both cried. It's just that the Torah is looking at it from the point of view of one of them. But of course the other one cried as well, which probably is true al derech hapshat. But Rashi doesn't say that. Rashi says, no, it was Yosef who cried. Yaakov didn't cry. Yaakov said Shema. Excuse me? Okay. So
Esav and Yaakov vayiv too.
Yeah, that's right. In the case of Esav and Yaakov, it's very interesting that, you know, Esav, who is the great antagonist of Yaakov, but now they both cry. And now the person that loves Yaakov, so Yaakov doesn't cry. Okay, so Dudi says he was osig b'mitzvah of kibud av. I'd like to suggest something a little bit similar to that. It could be, again, if we say, as we've just articulated, the view of Maharal, that in a time of great emotion, outpouring of love, which we presume was mutual, so Yaakov said Shema, why didn't Yosef say Shema? Why didn't Yosef also, why didn't he have a similar impulse to say Shema? So it occurred to me, it could be that when a son embraces his father and kisses his father, it does not detract from Ahavas Hashem, meaning it doesn't detract from, it could be, it's an expression of the same idea. It's a bit like Dudi was saying just now, he was osig b'mitzvah of kibud av, but you could see something a little bit further as well, that because a person is obligated to honor his parents, and honoring parents is partly an expression of kvod shamayim as well. So Yaakov doesn't have a mitzvah of honoring Yosef. Okay, he's a bit of a king, but even so, he doesn't have an obligation to honor Yosef, so he can direct his thoughts klape Shemaya. But Yosef has an obligation to keep it up, but I want to say a bit more than that. It's not just that he had to do one mitzvah, so he didn't do another mitzvah. It's all part of the same mitzvah. I'd like to suggest an idea which, it's not the greatest novelty. I once heard it from a certain Rav. The Shulchan Aruch says in Siman Tzadi Aleph, Tzadi Ches, the Ramah brings from the Chuz Binyamin Ze'ev, Osu la'adam l'nashek banav haktan b'veis ha'kineses, kedei likvo b'libo shein ahava ka'ahavas ha'makom baruch hu. The Ramah brings it, that a father is not allowed to kiss his young child in the shul, in order to instill in his heart that there's no love as the love of Hashem. In other words, in a place where a person's thoughts and emotions should be directed, klape Shemaya, he shouldn't be kissing his child. He loves his child, but his love of Hashem, I don't know if it takes precedence, but in the place of the love, probably does take precedence even as well, but in the place of the love of Hashem, a person shouldn't embrace his child. And one sees many times, so the interesting thing is, Mishnah Berurah says, this is not only a young child, it refers to an older child as well, and it's not only a child, it refers to anyone, that you shouldn't embrace, you shouldn't kiss or hug in a shul. And this is sometimes honored in the breach, whether people are maybe not aware of it, or perhaps they're not always conscious, and maybe just something instinctive. It could be that the prohibition here is for a father to kiss his son, but it could be a son is allowed to kiss his father. For the reason that we're saying now about Yosef, if indeed Yaakov was saying Shema, but Yosef was embracing his father, was kissing his father, because it could be that kissing one's father is an expression of, is consistent with, it does not detract from, it does not even divert from Ahavas Hashem. It's been suggested like that, it could be that the father is not allowed to kiss his son, but the son can kiss the father. Just because you mentioned it, I've got here the Piskei Tshuvos, I'm sure you're quite familiar with it. Came out about 20 years ago. In fact, they first did Hilchos Shabbos in a volume that was about 200 pages. It was such a big hit that they started to do all the other halakim, and by the time they got to Hilchos Shabbos, they expanded it. It's about three times the size that it was in the first edition. I got Hilchos Shabbos when it first came out, but now it's about, let's say, three times the size. I bought that one as well. Anyway, this is just on Chelik Beis. It's about 1,000 pages. It's very excellent work. It's a bit rubbish, but that's okay. It's all the better for it. So he brings in the on this halacha a few details, which perhaps we've got in a minute or two. I can still talk about that. Vasan Hashek Banav HaKetanim Bevesakanes Makor Sa Halacha Zu Dvarav Ketanim Lavdavka, Elihu Adin Banav Hagadolim, an adult child as well, Vuadin Sharbani Adam, other people as well, Imanishikaumi Pne Ahavas Hasheni Great. If it's just as an expression of love and affection, whether it could be a brother, it could be whatever relative. Uvanav Ketanim Dinakad Ramah, Urchadimil Senaki. Kinishukam Beder Chlal Hu Rak Machmas Ahava. It's out of love. But he goes on to say that if the kiss is for another reason, let's say a child, especially a young child, hurts himself, and you want to comfort him. So in the footnotes, he says that he had an idea that this could be allowed. And then he says he found lafuki menashek livno akatan machmas makashi kibel. The child is crying because he hurt, or maybe he's a bit traumatized. Maybe someone insulted him, and he runs to his father. Ubezeh margio, and he calms him that way. The leki isur bezeh. And he says, Shumat Sasi, I saw in Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein in Aleinu Nishabeach. He says the same thing. I'm not sure if that's exactly halachic work, but Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein is a posek. He says there as well the similar idea that if it's not just out of love, but it's sort of to calm the child, or to show support for the child, then it would be allowed. He says it's also allowed to kiss a rebbe. He says, "V'chein menag yisro b'kedamas dana l'nasheki de rabba o aviv vaf beveis hamedrash." And to do this even in the beis medrash, could be he's alluding to the svara that we suggested, that to another person, father to a son, that we say ein avas kavas abore. But for a son to a father or to a rebbe, there, as we say, it's consistent with. It doesn't divert attention from. On the contrary, it's an expression of a similar kind of devotion. He says a person should avoid just a kissing a bal simcha or something like that, but there are some who say that it's actually only in the time of tefillah. So if it's not tefillah, then it could be it's allowed. And actually brings some safe, I'm not familiar with, brings in the name of Moshe Feinstein and Bir Hagra as well, that the Zohar says, "B'shas tziluso lo yashvi ha'hi mora lekamei elemora dekutcha bricho," the time of tefillah. So therefore, at another time, I mean, I don't know what's a custom here, and a lot of places they do chuppas in this shul. Some places they prefer very much not to do them in the shul, but, you know, it's natural that it's a time of joy, a time of emotion, and there as well, since it's not a time of tefillah, there's a bit more makom lahakel, according to that. But in any case, I would like to postulate that maybe this is why Yosef did not need to say Shema, because for him, kissing his father was an expression of Mora Shemaim as well. The Mefarshim go on to say, however, that there's another way to look at this entirely, and that is Ramban. Ramban says, V'anachon be'inai, as we know, Yaakov, even though it says only later on that he covered him mizoken, but it could well be that his vision was slightly impaired. And when he saw his son, whom he hadn't seen in so many years from afar in the royal retinue, he may not have recognized him immediately, even though he was told he's Chihum Molech B'chol Eretz Yisrael. But even so, he may not have recognized him. Maybe the brothers also didn't recognize him. He says maybe he had a headdress, you know, like on a formal occasion. I've never met the king, but if you meet him at an event or something, he's dressed in a suit and tie. But on certain royal occasions, he may be wearing a crown and a cape and all of that. So person, he doesn't know him well. He hasn't seen his pictures on Facebook and things like that. So Yaakov may not have known exactly what Yosef is going to look like. And even the brothers who saw him recently, but then he was in his role as the provider of grain. And now he's in a formal attire. That's what Ramban says. I didn't make it up. He said... and therefore, maybe the brothers also didn't immediately recognize who he was. Kashani Israel Aviv Shebit Bovihi Kiro. Therefore, it says that when Yaakov actually saw him up close and he looked at him and he realized that even though 22 years has passed, this is indeed my beloved son Yosef. Nafal Aviv al Tzavaro Uvacha Alav Od. Says Ramban, it was Taka Yaakov who cried. It wasn't Yosef who cried. It was Yaakov who cried. Why did Yaakov cry? He says it's natural. That firstly, that the word "od" is a bit meramis to that. Vivk alav od, because Yaakov has been crying for 22 years. Now he cried again. Of course, these are different tears. But it's the outpouring of emotion, the crying that he probably thought day by day, you know, I wish I could get over it, but I just can't. And he cries day by day. And now these are different. Vivk alav od. Now these are completely different tears. But Ramban also says logically, he says, who's going to cry more? The elderly father who's given up his son for dead for all of those years. And now he learns that he's the king of Egypt, or the viceroy of Egypt. It's natural that he will have an outpouring of emotion. Whereas Yosef, although he loves his father very much, but Yosef has known from the beginning where he is and who he is, even when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was in the dungeon. He knows what's happening to himself. Plus, he knew that his father was still alive, at least according to what the brothers told him. Yeah, the father's still alive. So, although Yosef was a tearful reunion, but it wasn't the same astonishment and the part of Yosef as it would be on the part of Yaakov. And he says, "V'davar yaduhu mi dimasu mitzuya im ha'ava zaken ha'otzias beno chai lachar ha'yush v'ha'evel." Of course, it's going to be the father who finds his son alive after despair and after mourning for him, after grieving him. Or haben, habachor, hamoleich, or the son, who's the younger person, who's the king as well. The king is normally in charge of his emotions. He's got lots of affairs of state to deal with. So Ramban says, surely it's more likely to say, certainly al derech hapshat, that it was Yaakov who cried excessively. But I'd like to end with a beautiful thought, and it's not only because my good friend Dudi is here, but it comes from the Sfas Emes, and I'd like to end with that thought as well. Sfas Emes says, "Shenisdabek ba'avas Hashem yisbarach," that Yaakov clung to Hashem, to the avas Hashem at that moment. For Yosef amaylo karak kriyas Shema. I ask our question. V'nirak shezeh bechinas Yosef shaya b'nei b'veis Adonav hamitzriv. This is the character. This reflects the unique characteristic nature of Yosef, who not that long before, although maybe some years prior, but I'm sure he remembers it well. Certainly we remember it well. Beveis Adonav HaMitzri, that Yosef was living unhappily in the house of the Mitzri in his days in captivity. Shebechinosu hu listabek b'shem afsha okseh. The gift of Yosef was that he was immersed in Avodas Hashem even when he was in Beis HaMitzri, even when he was in a circumstance that compelled him to occupy his attention with mundane matters, with matters of the household, not to say with other matters as well. The engagement with those other activities externally did not detract, did not contradict his inner avodas Hashem. Listavek b'Hashem af shosi inyanei olam hazeh lo yipareid klal. This is the nature of Yosef. When Yaakov wanted to channel his emotions klape Shemaya, he said Shema. But Yosef was able to simultaneously embrace his father, express his love for his father, and his relief at the reunion after all of those years. And yet at the same time, it bifnim, in his inner devotion to Hashem, it was undistracted. Yaakov is on such a level, such an exalted level, he couldn't kiss Yosef and say Shema at the same time. But Yosef could. It doesn't say Yosef was saying Shema. It's as if Yosef doesn't need to say Shema. He can kiss his father. He can cry in his father's head. On his neck, he can respond in the way that every person naturally would respond. And we know that Yosef is quite an emotional person. We know it because he had to seek cover. He had to excuse himself to go and cry in the other room just when he was talking to his father. He couldn't carry on the ruse without, you know, his emotions overwhelming him. It says even maybe he wanted to carry on the charade a bit longer so his father would come down to Mitzrayim, but he couldn't. He couldn't restrain himself. You know, he crawled out, Ani Yosef, and he cried, and they cried, everybody is crying. Also, though the Torah doesn't say it explicitly at the time, it is evident from subsequently that, and it's again, it's not, it's natural that Yosef cried when they first threw him into the pit. He importuned his brothers. Good word, if you can use it correctly. He importuned them. When Reuven said, yeah, it's coming back to haunt us what we did all of those years before. He pleaded with us. He importuned us and we didn't listen. So there is evidence that from what we know about Yosef, he was an emotional person. And therefore, he naturally cried when he saw his father. But says the Sfas Emes, his gift was to have that ability to remain devoted to Hashem while outwardly conducting himself in the way that every normal person would. It's interesting, some of you may not have an interest in Jewish history. The name Joseph was popular among the Maranos, among the crypto Jews. They identified with Yosef because he was a person who achieved great prominence and acceptance within the wider society, but in his inner life, he was devoted to the God of Israel. I mean, a lot more than the crypto Jews were, by the way. That's a bit of a romance, the notion that they kept mitzvahs generation after generation. It actually was quite limited, the possibility of mitzvah observance, but they did cling to their Jewish identity, and they liked the name Yosef for that reason. Who else did they identify with? Esther. They liked Esther as well for a similar reason as well. So I don't want to end on a lame note, but according to the Sfas Emes, this is the greatness of Yosef. This is the midah of Yosef. And I just don't really have a minute left, but we'll pretend we do. That Alpi Chazal, it says that Yosef represents the one who is able to demonstrate his devotion to Hashem even in secret. The Gemara in Sota says, quotes the pasuk, "Edus be Yosef samo betzeisal meretz Yisrael." There's an extra hey there. So the hey is Shem Hashem beseiser. It's the letter hey is the Shem Hashem which is hidden, because the nature of Yosef is that inyanei ha'olam milabar, he's engaged in matters of commerce and state, milabar, externally, and kol inyanei shamayim milagav. But internally, he's completely devoted to Hashem, and that finds its most exalted expression even in the time when he cried on his father's neck, but he was able at the same time to remain devoted always to Hashem. Yaakov was on an even higher madrega. He was unable to do that, to, you know, subdivide. Yaakov was kula kadosh, said Shema at that time. Anyway, these are some thoughts for you, and nice to be with you again.
Go ahead.